Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs, chapter 29. You'll find this on page 550 in the Pew Edition Bible. If you're visiting with us, you'll find it in the rack in front of you, by your feet. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Just one verse. I'd like you to think about this today and in the week to come and for the rest of your life. These words. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. This is the word of God. Let's join together in prayer. Our God and Father, right now, in this sanctuary, there are many, many people who are living in fear. And that fear may take many different forms. But it often is a fear that controls and rules their lives and makes their lives miserable. We pray this morning that your Spirit would so minister the word to us that we see how that fear is dispelled. It is overcome by the gospel, by a biblical fear of the Lord, and by love. Genuine, Christ-like love for our neighbor. So, Father, would you bless the preaching of the word this morning? Give us ears that long to hear the saving message. And may our hearts respond with joy, not with indifference, not with callousness or dismissal, but as we've heard this morning, with a desire to be changed, wonderfully so. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we could learn a great deal about each other this morning, couldn't we? If we shared what things we fear. What do you fear? I mean, honestly now. What is it that you fear? Some of you fear needles. Some of you fear heights. Some of you fear swimming, drowning. Some of you fear having to speak in public. It just terrifies you. My personal belief that we can learn a great deal about a person by uncovering and disclosing what they fear. Because in our fears, as we expose them, as they come to light, they expose, they tell us, they proclaim loudly what it is that we treasure the most. You treasure your reputation. You treasure your safety. You treasure your dignity. And anything that would rob you of those things absolutely terrifies you. And we recognize as well that there's a broad spectrum of fear in terms not only of the types of fear, but the degree of fear. For some of you, you may not live in constant fear of one thing or another, but it's perhaps something that nags at you, something that irritates you in a very minor way, but it's there nonetheless. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who are debilitated by fear. Do you know people like that? Are you a person like that? Someone who's prone to panic attacks. You're asked to do something or you're put in a situation that makes you fearful and you almost faint, or maybe you even do faint because you are just scared to death. It can be debilitating. I have personally seen that as a pastor. It robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. It robs us of the kind of confidence that God wants us to have in this life, living before Him. During the course of the summer, what I want to do, in the time that I have with you, is to look at the whole subject of fear. Not just exposing fear, but how do we as Christians overcome fear? Because we can talk about fear of needles, fear of heights, fear of public speaking. But as someone once made the observation, I guarantee you, you would easily accept those things over against a more basic fear, which is the subject of this morning's sermon, and that's the fear of man. The fear of man. I mean, I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. I want you to look into your hearts this morning. Do you live your life in such a way that you betray a basic fear of what people will think about you? What people will say about you? Whether people will accept you or not? Esteem you highly or not? Whether you're fearful of even being physically hurt or injured? Are those things debilitating for you? The fear of man lays a snare, which is the writer's way of saying it's a very dangerous thing. It's a deadly thing. It's a common thing. It is a thing that can twist your life around and make you miserable for the remainder of your days. But here's the good news. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to that fear. If you are a person who suffers in some measure, small or large, fairly benign or full-blown panic attack, the gospel can speak to you. In order for it to do so, I want to look at three things this morning. First of all, how do we recognize, how do we understand the fear of man in our lives? I mean, what is the bad fruit, if I can use that imagery? How does this fear manifest itself? How do I know that I'm a person who, in my heart of hearts, really fears man? Fears other people. And then secondly, understanding the fear of man in our lives. What lies at the root of it? Because it's not enough simply to say, well, this is how it demonstrates itself. But really, what lies behind it? What is the very heart of that fear? Why do we become so fearful? And then thirdly, how do we overcome it? How do we respond to this fear? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, then, recognizing the fear of man in our lives. And it's always, I think, much easier for us to see that fear in others. Jesus pointed out to that as well. It's so easy for us to see the speck in someone else's eye when we have the 2x4 sticking out of our own eye. That's true. I think about that especially with teenagers. We see in teenagers the very visible manifestation of that fear of others. The desire to be approved, to be accepted, to be welcomed in, to be in the right circle of friends. So how does it manifest itself? Well, a person can have an excessive concern about his or her own appearance. And you think of a teenager. You think of your own experience growing up. You think of your children, perhaps. And think of the crisis that's brought on by a pimple. Horror of horrors. A pimple. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? Will I be ostracized? But it becomes much more serious as we grow older. We're concerned not only about our complexion, we're concerned about our clothing. We're concerned about wrinkles that come with time, the loss of hair, the graying of hair. And some people become so excessively concerned about that they take extreme measures, or they're in constant fear, debilitatingly so, that people are going to look down upon them or dismiss them or not include them in their circle of friends or not esteem them highly because of their appearance. A person can be excessively concerned about the approval of others and how we try to, as parents, impress upon our children that we don't, that they ought not to live. We don't live our lives for the approval of others, the acceptance of others. And yet we as adults recognize that in many cases we crave that acceptance. We crave their approval. We don't like to be dismissed. We don't like to be kept out. We don't like to be snubbed. Imagine the feeling you had when you knew, you found out that you were not invited to a certain get-together, where other people from your circle of friends or somebody from the church was invited, but you were not, and you were left out. And you say, why? And maybe you begin to panic because you say, why? What do they think about it? What's wrong with me? The fear of man manifests itself in overcommitment. A person who tries so desperately hard to be noticed, to be recognized as a hard worker, someone invaluable, that they simply overcommit themselves in terms of their time and their energies. Or a preoccupation with one's self-esteem. Do I think highly enough of myself? Do others esteem me highly enough? Or there is the avoidance of people. Why do we avoid people? Because they make us nervous. Why do we avoid people? Because we don't want a confrontation. Maybe you're prone to do that yourself, that you don't like that confrontation. You don't like to have to say unpleasant things or deal with unpleasant subjects, things that have to be said, but you don't want to say them. You avoid them because you're intimidated by them. And you back off and you become very resentful of these people because they make you feel so uncomfortable. You avoid them because they've hurt you. And you don't want to have that wound ripped open again. Or maybe it's just the common irritation, the daily irritation with people. That there's this low-grade fever that runs throughout your heart and your mind about people that have wronged you. And it's as if the recorder is constantly going on in your brain of wrongs that you've suffered at the hands of others, people who have slighted you, people who have ignored you, people who don't give you what you think you deserve. Maybe it's at work where you want to be recognized for your hard work, for the time that you've put in, and you don't get that recognition. And so you harbor that bitterness and resentment towards your employer, towards your fellow employees. Maybe somebody in the company has been recognized, and you haven't. And you say, it's not fair. Now, you don't say that openly, but in your heart of hearts, you say, it's not fair, it's wrong. And the list can go on and on and on. Those are the bad fruits. Those are the evidences of a person preoccupied with a fear of man. You could have more blatant examples, of course, where someone is concerned about being physically hurt. That is the fear of man as we see it. But then secondly, how do we understand the fear of man? What's at the root of it? Why are we so fearful, or so prone to be fearful of others? Why does the writer here in Proverbs say the fear of man lays a snare, a trap? Why is it such a deadly thing? Well, think about the logic of fear, the way in which fear processes the thinking. The logic of fear is, first of all, I will be harmed. Physical pain. And so on the playground, boys and girls, you avoid certain kids, especially if you're a boy, because that boy is a bully. That boy will push you around, he'll embarrass you, he'll make fun of you, he'll ridicule you in front of all the other children, and we all know we don't want to go through that as children. Or you think of the spouse who may not be physically abused, but when a husband or a wife becomes angered, becomes verbally, emotionally abusive, and spews out the venom. Or an angry person you have to deal with, I will be harmed. Or a person might say, I'll be rejected. That's really what underlies that fear. It's a fear of being excluded, a fear of being left out, a fear of being told, maybe not with words but with deeds, you don't belong among us. You're not worthy of our friendship, of our social interaction. I'll be rejected. Or a person is fearful because they're fearing that they'll be exposed as a failure or a fraud. If you really knew what went on in my heart, if you really knew what went on in my mind, if you really knew the real me, you wouldn't like what you see. And so there's this panic. How much do I expose? How much do I let people know about me? How much? I've had people tell me this in this congregation. I don't want to open up about this because if people in the congregation know this about me, they won't respect me. They won't like me. They will avoid me. They may even shun me because they know this about me, that I have a past or that I have this struggle I deal with all the time. If you only knew. And you can see how debilitating that can be in terms of fear. Think about the inner workings of fear. The painful trauma of past experiences and not wanting to repeat those over and over and over again. But there's also pride. A person who's proud is a person who's self-centered, not only, but a person who's insecure. Insecure. So concerned about themselves that they have to arrange their lives in such a way that they're always getting this positive reinforcement. Tell me how beautiful I am. Tell me how successful I am. Tell me how smart I am. Tell me what a good friend I am. Tell me what a good job I've done. People also suffer from fear because they have a view of others which is based upon a need to have their approval. I need other people, not as someone I can serve, someone I can love, someone I can walk along with, but I need this person because they build me up. They boost my ego. People want to respond to felt needs rather than real needs. And what are the hard issues related to fear? Discontent. One of the reasons why fear of man is such a snare, such a trap, why it's so dangerous and deadly, is because a person who is controlled by fear is a person who is discontented in the most profound sense. Because if I put my trust in people, if I put my trust in things, if I put my trust in people always telling me how wonderful I am and never saying anything negative or hurtful to me, if I do that all the time, I will never be satisfied. I will never have enough praise to make me content. Like Psalm 131 describes, content like a little child, like a weaned child sitting upon his mother's lap. And I contrast that with the poor mothers in our congregation who take their child into church for the first time. And they're wrestling, they're jostling, maybe they have to go out. We have a lot of people that go out during the worship service. Compare that to a child that gets used to with careful and loving parenting, where a child just learns to sit quietly. I don't need to leave. I don't need to jostle around. I don't need to be pestering mom or dad. I can sit. Discontent is a hard issue, but also an unhealthy dependence upon others. Where other people, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a fellow employee, whether it be a member of the congregation, whether it be a circle of friends, these people are there primarily to help me, to serve me, to meet my needs. But there also is cynicism involved. Cynicism, a very negative attitude towards others, because you realize if you live your life always seeking the approval and acceptance, the embrace of other people, you realize that people cannot bear the weight of that expectation. Not even your spouse. Not even your spouse can bear the weight of that expectation. If you are demanding things from your spouse that only God can give you, you're going to make yourself miserable, says the Bible. And when that happens, there's bitterness. Severe bitterness. I said, when you find out what a person fears, when you look deep in your own heart and you discover what it is that you really fear, it tells a lot about you, because it tells you, what do you honor most? What means most to you? What do you treasure more than anything else in the world? Now, the Bible gives us very clear instruction. The gospel is absolutely clear about what must take priority. Seek first the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. But you see, if you seek first the approval and acceptance, if you crave the love of people to the extent that you're willing to bend over backwards to be a people pleaser, you will make yourself the most miserable person in the world. You will be paralyzed by that fear, entrapped by that fear, and destroyed by it. And I began this series of sermons with the subject of the fear of man because I think it's the most prevalent, I think it's the most profound fear that we struggle with, all of us, in one form or another. Wouldn't you agree? That in day-to-day living, the thing that confronts us almost on a daily basis is, do I crave acceptance and approval by others more than anything else? And if that doesn't come my way, I just melt in fear. Now, again, the Bible speaks very clearly about that. The danger of it. But it speaks just as clearly about how the gospel overcomes that. We respond to the fear of man, thirdly, through the power of that gospel. And two things come out very clearly in that regard. If you're a person who struggles with the fear of man, if people put you on edge one way or another, if people make you melt under the pressure of expectations, of desires, of cravings that you have, the Bible says there's good news. The best news you will ever hear. The most encouraging news you'll ever hear. Here's real change. If you turn just a few pages before to Proverbs chapter 14, the writer of the Proverbs speaks about this briefly. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. The first step in overcoming the fear of man, and the most profound step, is to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. You fight fear with fear. Fear of man overcome by fear, a healthy fear, a reverent fear, a holy fear of God. Notice verse 26. In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. You understand then why later on here in Proverbs, in verse chapter 19 or 29, verse 25, it says, in contrast to the fear of man laying a snare, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. There's that idea of contentment, of stability, of the Lord surrounding us with his protection. Now do you understand why the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, and many of you have been committing Romans 8 to memory. Good for you. Keep doing it. Let's have more doing it. Paul asked the rhetorical question, if God is for us, if God is doing all things for his glory and for the salvation of his people, if God is for us, who can be against us? And of course, a person might say, well, duh, there are all kinds of people who can be against us. Yes, but Paul's statement means, if God is there for you and with you, alongside of you, ultimately the world cannot lay harm to you. They cannot destroy you. That's why David could say, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will not fear. Why? Because I have all this bravado. I'm David, the macho king, the hunter. No, for you are with me. It's a word of comfort to those of us who easily melt under the fear of man. But it's also a warning. It's also a warning. Jesus warns us, does he not? Do not fear those who can merely harm the body. It's an incredible thing for Jesus to say. Imagine if we were in a situation where we're being carted off by government officials or by a militant religious group taking us and going to do who knows what to us. Jesus says, do not be afraid of them. You've got to be kidding me. Jesus does not guarantee that we're going to be spared physical harm. He tells his disciples, there's no guarantee you'll be spared from martyrdom. You may die for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, but do not fear those who can only harm the body. Rather, fear, honor, respect. Live your life in such a way that you seek the approval of the one who can destroy both body and soul in eternal hell. Because I fear the Lord, because I seek his approval more than anything else, I will fear no man. Can you say that? Because I fear the Lord. Or Psalm 27 says, Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Near whom shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? And again, you might be tempted to say, but don't you realize there are so many things that make me fearful? And Psalm 27 is saying, but if the Lord is with you, and if you seek the Lord's presence, you can be fearless in the best sense of the word. So first of all, fear God above all. Reorient your relationship towards God. And secondly, love others. Love others. Don't worship them. Don't grovel before them. Don't make them the means of establishing your sense of worth, your sense of purpose. Don't be enslaved to other people, is what I'm saying. Love others. You have to reorient your relationship towards other people. rather than always seeking their approval, craving their attention, craving their love, you learn to love them, even when they don't reciprocate. Perfect love, says John, 1 John 4, verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Maybe you're saying to yourself, that seems awfully strange. Does the Bible really say this, that the way we combat and overcome fear of man is through love? Yes. If you're fearful of people because of the potential they have to harm you, the Bible says, love them. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. You suffer abuse, don't just be a helpless victim. You learn to love them. And love may take many different forms. Love may take rebuke, admonition. Love's not passive in that sense. But love is a far richer thing than simply caving in and letting other people control your life, dominate your life, enslave your life. Instead of looking at people as a means to an end, and many of us do that when we're fearful of others or we crave the attention. I think, again, not only of teenagers, they're the most obvious example. I mean, sometimes, for myself at least, when I see teenagers and I deal with my students in catechism class, there's a great amount of sympathy I have and pity I have. And I say to myself, oh, I wouldn't want to go through that again. I remember those days. And dealing with peer pressure. And the ridicule of the popular kids. Who wants to go through that again? But it applies to all of us who live our lives always fearing what people will say or think about us. The remedy is not avoidance. The remedy is not to become bitter and complain, grumble, become resentful. The remedy, says the Bible, is love. While we were yet sinners, enemies, Jesus Christ died for us. So in this series of sermons this summer, I simply ask that you take a long, hard look at your own hearts. I can't see into your heart. The elders can't see into your heart. But I do know this. Many of you, if not all of us, suffer in one degree or another from a debilitating fear. Recognize it for what it is. Understand how it works. But don't stop there. Don't you dare stop there. Turn to Christ. Turn to the gospel. This is the sum of the Christian life. Fear God. And keep his commandments, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Fight fear with fear. Fight fear with love. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning. I pray this morning especially for those among us who live in the fear of man in a profound sense. It might be one of our children among us, perhaps a teenager, who may be tempted to do harmful things to himself or herself in order to gain the approval of others. It could be the person at work who craves and lives each day hoping to get the attention and the status conferred upon him or her that they so desire. Perhaps it's the person who lives in chronic fear of a verbally or emotionally abusive spouse or family member. Father, I pray for them in particular that your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ would minister in a powerful way to instill hope to make us strong, to make us bold in the best sense possible. And Father, may we know in our hearts, and may we experience daily what the Apostle Paul wrote about when he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, deliver us, we pray, and show us the joy and the power and the blessing of your salvation. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. A wonderful psalm to think about today in connection with this message is Psalm 56. We're going to sing this in just a moment, number 104. Isn't it wonderful to know that for many centuries already, God's people have struggled with the same things that you and I struggle with? What time I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. And it talks in that psalm about the Lord collecting our tears, being attentive to our ears to the point where he collects our tears in his bottle. That's a very precious thought to me, that we don't suffer alone. We don't suffer in silence. We don't suffer with a God who either doesn't know or doesn't care or doesn't want to respond to that, but a God who calls us to himself. I put my trust in thee. Stand to sing the five stanzas, number 104.